And open her up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's good to be in a building this evening. I'm from South Carolina, Ohio, and in nice scenes on Christmas calendars and stuff, but that's where my love affair with snow stops. So I'm glad we're not preaching out on the lawn. Thank you for coming. Be faithful to come the last couple of nights. Don't let that snow stop you. I know this is nothing basically to you folks. My daughter lives over here east and north of here below Erie. She gets all that lake effect snow, and they're calloused to it. I talked about a calloused heart on Sunday some, but, you know, church goes on in snow country. So let me encourage you to be faithful, and don't let the snow be an excuse. Come out, make the most of the time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for coming tonight. Paul here is in the midst of an exaltation in 2 Corinthians 5. Back in chapter 2, he starts this when he just kind of goes off on how grateful he is to start with for the ministry, the Lord calling him into the ministry, and what all the ministry involves, and how it is eternal and only empowered by God and His grace. And in the midst of all this, he comes here to chapter 5, and he's still in this mode of just exalting in what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has done in his life, what the Lord's doing in the lives of other people. And he gets here to verses 14, 2 Corinthians 5, and he begins to describe the change that Jesus Christ brings into a life. And I shared a little of my testimony with you, I think, yesterday. And I tell you, if there's one word that I had to pick to describe what it means to get saved, to become a Christian, it could be the word change. It's a change. Now, we know about changes. Some are good, some are bad. But things are always in a constant state of flux in this life. But the change that Christ brought to me has been wonderful. It has been enormous. It has been observable. At one point, it was instant. In another way, it's progressive. It is eternal. It is ongoing. I am different tonight than I was this time last year. You say, we know you probably gained weight and got more gray hair. Well, true. Physically, I'm changing. But I'm talking about spiritually. I honestly can say, and this isn't bragging, because this ought not be considered bragging, I'm more in love with the Lord tonight than I believe I was 6 months ago and a year ago. And I really believe that's healthy, and that's the norm for growing, obedient Christians. He has changed my life. He's changed my eternal destiny. Christianity is not some general amorphous belief in some higher power out there, but never affects our day-to-day lives. That's not found in the Scriptures. It might be a modern concept. That might be what wicked men want to perceive of as religion or a concept of God, but that's not biblical. If we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, which we do, then we have to accept and believe and receive the truth that Jesus changes lives. And so with that thought, let's just read through these verses real quick, and I'll make a few comments and have you out by midnight, okay? Kidding there. I did preach a little long last night, and I wish I hadn't. But anyway, here we go. Verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, course, our Lord did that. Then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves or for themselves. But they ought to live, it's implied, unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, from this point forth, and from that point when we came to Christ, know we no man after the flesh. We'll explain that in a second. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And here's the verse we're going to settle in on a good bit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me pray for a moment. Father, your word is clear. Our experience substantiates as believers the truth of your word. Lord, all of us in this room that are saved, we could say a hearty amen tonight, Father, to this great truth that you change lives when you save people. And I pray tonight that this change would be clear. I pray that you would put a hunger in all of our hearts for a continuing change as believers into more Christ-likeness. And Lord, if there's one here who's never been saved, never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray tonight you would change their position with you and you would change their destiny upon their death. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got five changes that I see through these verses, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on any of them. But let's just quickly consider five changes that Paul talks about here when someone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to skip down to verse 17 and start there because I really believe that's where we should start. And notice the first change Paul talks about is the change of a person's position, where they are. I mentioned earlier, I'm glad I'm in the building tonight rather than being outside of the building. I can't be in both places at once. If I were outside, I wouldn't be inside. Since I'm inside, I'm not outside. I'm grateful for it. This is a position I occupy. In fact, I'm on the platform. I was in the pew. That's a position I was in. But I changed positions. Now I'm in or on the platform. I'm no longer in the pew. You say, boy, you're a deep preacher, aren't you? Yes, very deep. But friends, there's probably nothing more profound in the world of men tonight than this reality. Spiritually speaking, everybody in the world tonight, according to the Bible, is in one of two positions in their relation to God. They are either outside of a relationship with God, or they are in Christ. And this is cut and dried in the Scriptures. It's black and white. You ask people these days, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And many times somebody will say, I hope so. I think I am. If you ask somebody, are you going to heaven when you die? Most people, I think, in America would say, I hope so. I'm not sure. But if you understand what the Bible teaches, if you are in Christ, you know so. You know you're going to heaven because that's part of being in Christ. And if one is out of Christ here, they've not come into Christ. Like I came into the building. I was outside to start with, but I moved in. Now I can honestly say I'm in, but I was out. And in the terms of a spiritual relationship with the one who made us, all men and women and young people start out in life outside a relationship with God. It's taught all through the Bible. If any man be in Christ, then these other things follow. You see, the Bible teaches that we all are outside the safety of a relationship with God because our forefather, Adam, the first man, sinned in the Garden of Eden. And when the first man, Adam, sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible teaches that by that one man, sin entered into the world. And with sin came death. And then Romans 5:12 says, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And here's what's being taught there. Adam was the federal head of the human race. What he did, we did in his loins. He represented us. Scriptures teach that throughout the Bible. When Adam sinned, I sinned. He sinned as the representative, the federal head of the whole race of men that would come from his union with Eve. And so the Bible continues to teach that as men are born into the world after Adam, they're born into the world in a state of sin and death. And death in Scripture is taught as separation from God. You see, earlier in the Garden of Eden, God had told Adam what the cost of sinning was, what the wage of sin would be. God had put a tree in the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that bore fruit, and God had put many other trees and provisions for Adam and Eve in the garden. It was a perfect environment. They lacked nothing. And God had made one requirement on the men that he created, Adam and Eve, that they not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God made men, all of us, and Adam to start with free will agents. We can do what we want to do. But God warned Adam that if he ate of the fruit in the garden, that he would die. You say, that seems like a strict penalty for eating a piece of fruit you were told not to. Well, you see, we think that because we're not God. God is holy. And being God, he is supreme. He's omnipotent. And being God, he's to be respected and revered as God. And so when Adam chose willfully and in rebellion to go ahead and break the one command God had given at that point, Adam died the moment the fruit touched his lips. Eve ate as well, and she died. You say, but I thought we read about Adam later on. Well, no, he died spiritually the moment he ate the fruit. The Bible says his eyes were opened all of a sudden when he ate, and he knew he was naked, and he ran, and they hid themselves from God. All of a sudden, the God who had been their friend and their the one that came to fellowship with them in the cool of the evening, all of a sudden they feared him as a judge because he had promised that if they broke his law, they would die. They would be separated from him, and so they hid from him. And this is the way all of us are born into the world. Romans 5:10 says this, that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We all start out really opposing God. We all start out in life dead to God. We're separated. We don't have a desire to seek God. We don't have a desire to obey God. All of us are born into the world lost and outside the safety of God in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And henceforth, we all need to change positions. And that's the glorious truth I bring to you tonight. You can change positions in your relation to God. At the age of 20 years old in a church in California, I changed positions. And what I did was simply believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches, and Jesus himself said this in John 5:24. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Verily, verily," which is an old word that means truly, truly, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation," that's damnation, condemnation, hellfire, and eternal death. They won't come there if they believe in me and my word, but it says that one is passed from death unto life. They are passed from the sphere or the position or the reality of being dead, and they pass supernaturally, spiritually, into a condition called life. In California at the age of 20, my brother talked me into going to that revival meeting, and I went in there reluctantly. I went in there with a pattern and a habit of rebellion and drinking and carousing and fighting and selfishness and arrogance and idolatry. I had no real hunger for God. I sat in the pew. The preacher got up as I'm doing, and he told me of my sinful condition and of the escape I could have through faith in Jesus Christ. And that night, I passed from a sphere of death over into a sphere of eternal life. I moved from being dead to coming alive to God. And therefore now there's no condemnation to me because I've passed out of a position of the rebel, the enemy of God, the unbeliever, and through faith in the cross and the empty tomb, I have moved over into eternal life. I know God, and it's all because of His goodness. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." Friend, listen to me. If you've never moved from death to life, that's what you need to do. You need to be saved. Every man dies, but not every man goes to heaven. And if you die as Jesus warned some religious folks in his day, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. And you don't want to die in your sins. Come to Christ tonight. Change position with God by faith in what he did for you on the cross. And the fact he rose from the dead victorious, God approving his sacrifice, raising him, Romans, I believe, 4:25, for our justification. Change in position. But he goes on. It's not like just you get a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven, and then you just go on out and live your old life the same old way. That's not Bible Christianity. Look at what it says. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," secondly, not only does his position change, but personally, his person changes. "If any man be in Christ," there's a position, "he is a new creature." A new, if you would, recreation. He is a man made new. He is a man made over, in a sense. Ephesians 2:10, Paul said this to the fellow Christians at a church in a place called Ephesus. He said, "We," speaking of himself and other people who had changed into Christians by faith in Christ, "we are his," speaking of God, "we are his workmanship." And that word workmanship has the idea of handiwork or work of art. When you look at a Christian who's moved out of death into life by simply believing in the cross of Calvary, you're looking at somebody who internally God has done a masterpiece in, and they are a new person. They're not the same. Oh, physically they look the same. I went into that church in California in blue jeans, I think, a sweatshirt and hunting boots. And when I came out of that church in the circle of life, in the family of God, I still had on blue jeans and hunting boots. But inside, I was different. God had done a work. The Bible teaches so. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, we don't start doing good works and things to get saved. We start doing good works because we got saved. God starts that in our hearts. Some of it's instant, some of it takes all your lifetime. But when a lost man's habit is one of sinning against God on his way to hell, that really never changes. But when that lost man by faith in the gospel moves over into life, his pattern then will be starting to do good works because God did save him and work in his heart all the way as he goes toward heaven. In Galatians, Paul said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth or counteth for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Circumcision was a rite. It was a sign of the Jews that they were the people of God, but unfortunately, many of them thought that getting circumcised would somehow get them into heaven. Doing a religious rite would count for gaining heaven and knowing God. But it was really just given as a sign that they were God's people. And what Paul's trying to correct in that church is this. It's not religious things you do. It's not cuttings on your flesh or trips through a baptistry that save you. Here's what really counts. Are you a new creature? There were a whole lot of folks that got circumcised with a hope that that would somehow get them favor with God and get them into heaven, but they were never made new from the inside out because they never dropped their sinful rebellion against God, humbled themselves, and asked Jesus Christ to save their soul by faith. And so because they never became new, because they never moved out of death into life, they're just religious people but are still dead in their sins. But I tell you, when Jesus saves you, He makes you a new person. Paul talks in Colossians about the need for all of us that are saved to put on the new man. See, when you get saved, God creates a new man, a new heart in you. And from that point on in your life, you do have a struggle as a Christian to put on the new man daily, put on the new way, operate out of your new part, out of your new heart, and not let the old man that you drag along with you, don't let him influence you, but every day put on, apply the new man, put on Jesus Christ. And only saved people can actually do that. Romans 6 talks about passing from death to life. It talks about entering into the death of Christ with Him in a union and being buried with Him and being raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Hey, I walked into that church as a 20-year-old dead man, and when I accepted Jesus Christ that night at that altar, in a very real sense, He raised me from the dead. I was resurrected spiritually that very night. And the Bible's testimony is that when God saves somebody, He changes them. You won't find anybody in the New Testament that God saved, the account of somebody getting saved, but what you can tell from the scriptures that follow, they were changed. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, was called Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. He had Christians executed. He had Christians locked up. In fact, the day he got saved, he was on his way to a city nearby to arrest more Christians when Jesus met him in the way, struck him down, and saved his soul. And then the same man got up, and days and months later, he started preaching the same Jesus Christ as the way to God in heaven that he had been hating his previous life. Now, friends, he didn't get that huge change in his life because he joined some church. He got that because he came to know and accept Jesus Christ in his heart as his Savior. And God changed him. I mean, it goes on. The maniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5, when Jesus got to him, the maniac was running around naked in the graveyards, cutting himself with stones and screaming. What a picture. He was demon-possessed. But when Christ got done with him, casting out the demons and bringing him to himself, the Bible says the town folk came out and they found the same man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Hallelujah. Why? He was changed inwardly. He was changed. The same fellow that came running to Christ begging for him not to touch him was, when the scene ends, begging Christ to take him with him. He came and said, I want to go with you. And I want to tell you something. Ever since God saved me, I've wanted to come to church and be with God's people and get the blessing of hearing the word and singing the songs and worshiping the Lord who saved me. See, what changed? Inwardly, a new man was created. And I want to be with God's people, and I want to worship my Lord, and I want to spend time with him because of what he's done for me. That's being saved. That goes along with being saved. Look at the third change quickly. He changes our particulars in life. I just use that because it matches with the P's I'm using. It's called things here, verse 17. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Things. All the things in our life start changing when we come to Christ. The day I got saved, I was so miserable. I had been to the church one time the night before in the revival, and I was under what's called conviction. I knew the man up there preaching out of the Bible was telling us all the truth, but I wasn't ready for it. I was having too much fun as a 20-year-old red-blooded American man. Too much fun drinking and fighting, all these things I did, and I was unwilling to give it up, and I was fighting against what I knew the Spirit of God was trying to convict me to do. Praise the Lord won the victory, and I accepted Christ that night knowing that things were going to change. In fact, I think you have to be willing for things to change to really get saved. You can't come to God like, okay, I believe in the cross. Okay, yeah, sure. You died. Okay, I accept you. Lord, save me. Okay, get me out of here. Okay, that's all. We got that took care of. Now I'm going to go back and live the same old. That's not true salvation. True salvation is when a man comes convicted of his sin, knowing he's not living the right way, knowing there's things in his life that ought not to be there, and knowing that Jesus Christ wants to change those things in his life, but he comes realizing he has no power to do it himself, but he believes that Christ died for him, and he wants his sins forgiven, and he doesn't want to end up in hell when he dies, and so he accepts Jesus Christ, trusting that Christ will help him change those things. In fact, that Christ will help. Or not just help, but he'll actually do the changing as we submit to him. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that beer is no longer a part of my life. That thing has passed away. And liquor and chasing women. I'm happily married to one woman now, going on many years. And so that's been taken away. And my desire to stay away from God has been replaced with a hunger to be with God. All the things are changing. My value system has continued to change down through the years since I got saved. Hey, my value system's still changing. This is part of being a Christian. The things of the Lord get more important, and the things of the earth, they lose their luster. This is called salvation. This is called knowing Christ. Quickly, number four, what's another change? Go back to verse 14. How about the passion in your life? Look at what Paul said when he started out, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth means to bind, to tie up, almost to enslave. What's he saying? The love of Christ enslaves me. It controls me. It won't let me wander the way my old flesh wants to. It affects me. And here's why. Because we thus judge, he says, that if one died for all, if Jesus died for all of us, then we're all dead. Literally, that could read, then we all died. We died when he died. You see, to come to Christ is, in reality, to die to yourself. To pull yourself off the throne and accept Jesus on the throne. We die with Christ on the cross when we believe in him. If he died for all, then we all died. And so, here's the logic, then we should not live for ourselves, verse number 15, but we ought to live unto him which died for us and rose again. And so before a man moves out of the circle of death and out of the circle of being an enemy of God and just a natural man from his mother's womb, before a man knows anything about the transfer over into relationship with God, that man gets up every morning with one desire, to please himself. But when we come to Christ and we begin to enter the change process and the things of our life become more oriented toward heaven, then we figure out that our real passion in life every morning when we wake up ought not to be, what do we want to do, but Lord, what do you want me to do? Let me ask you, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Oh, people around us all today, they're passionate about so many things. Passionate about sports, passionate about wealth and money, passionate about clothes, passionate about technology, passionate about gaming, passionate about Harley-Davidson motorcycles. You just give me, what are you passionate about? Believers grow in their passion for Christ. Hallelujah. Finally, and I'll stop. Look at verse 16. The final change I just give you is this, the change of our perception of others. Look at what he says in verse 16. Wherefore, because we're in Christ, verse 17, because I'm a new creature, verse 17, because old things are gone and things are becoming new in my life. Because, verse 14, the love of Christ is constraining me. And because I have figured out that if he died for all of us, we should not live for ourselves. We ought to live for him that died for us and rose again, verse 15. Wherefore, because all of these realities are there, now know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now know we him no more. What does it mean to know somebody after the flesh? Well, the Bible teaches that we're made up of different parts. We have our soul, our spirit. We have our bodies, our minds. And the old nature is called in the Scripture our flesh. The carnal, selfish nature. We're all born with the flesh. The flesh is self-centered. The only thing a lost man in the circle of death really knows is the flesh. It says in the book of Corinthians that the natural man, just as he comes out of his mother's womb, the natural man, the man that's just made up of the flesh, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Listen, lost people don't care about the church, the Bible, Christ coming, living like Christ, witnessing. They don't care about that. They're consumed with self. That's the flesh. And if a man never moves out of a circle of death over into a relationship with God by faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, if a man stays lost all his life, then he will perceive of people around him strictly out of his flesh. And so if he hires a plumber to come to the house, he just responds to and relates to and makes his evaluations of that plumber just simply out of his carnal capabilities. He's a plumber. He better be here on time. He better do a good job and not charge me much money and not lay a cigarette on the counter and burn my countertop. And he better do this and that and that. And I'll pay him. And when I get rid of him, I don't ever want to see him again. That's how a carnal man hires a plumber. And when a carnal man sees a good-looking woman running down the street in spandex, he's just trying not to wreck his car while he lusts after her shape the whole time. Because he's just operating out of what he has. He's a carnal, fleshy man. And Paul said, and it's true, that in our flesh there dwells no good thing. But Paul says, here, look, I'm in Christ. The love of Christ is wrapping me up. I realize I'm not supposed to live for myself anymore. It's not all about me. It's not about my lust. It's not just what I want now. Someone died for me. The Son of God died for me. He loved me that much. And he's put a love in my heart for others that is like a rope around me. I can't react and respond to people just in the flesh. He perceived of people through the grace of God in his heart and the Spirit of God in his life. The works of the flesh are spoken of in Galatians 5, and there's a whole list of them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and the list goes on. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. These are the workings of the flesh. That's the way lost men relate to other people. But when a man moves into Christ and gets a new heart and a new desire and a new passion and a new appreciation for God, then he relates to that plumber in a different way. Does he want him to fix the leak? Well, of course. That's why he had him come. But if he's a few minutes late because there was a wreck on the interstate, he doesn't cuss him out. He cuts him some slack because he's been late before, and he realizes that this plumber coming to work on my pipes here is probably a man who needs to be saved. He needs Jesus Christ, the one that saved me. And so he loves the plumber. He loves him in the Lord. He wants to see the plumber know Jesus Christ. He wants the plumber to move out of a circle of death over into a circle of life, because he was once over there. And so he doesn't relate to that plumber like his lost neighbor would. And he's kind to him, and he's helpful. And he might even give him a little tip if he does a good job, because he wants to make a good impression, because he wants to share the gospel with that plumber after he gets finished. You see, once we get saved, we start living differently in relation to those around us. A lost man, a man that's in the circle of death operating out of his flesh, if his wife burns his supper up or she's late getting home and doesn't cook it, when she gets home, he just rants and raves and belittles her and complains about her not being there to cook his supper. I mean, he's just relating to his spouse out of his flesh. That's all he knows. But the saved man realizes that he's not going to starve to death if supper's an hour or two late. He's usually like me, got plenty of reserves. Amen. We can make it an hour or two. And he realizes his wife has worked hard, and she's generally a very good cook and on time, and so he just patiently waits. Maybe prays a little bit. If he gets real hungry, he can ask God for a little more grace. But he realizes that's my mate for life. That's my precious wife. That's my virtuous woman. That's the mother of my children. That's my wife that I'm partnered with for life, and that if I mistreat her, my prayers will be hindered according to the word of God. We're partners together in eternal life and worship of God. And so he allows the Spirit of God to control him. Oh, listen to me. To be saved is to be changed. Amen. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. You changed? Are you changed? Are you changing? It's not just, wasn't just on that one night in California, bam, I just turned into a spiritual giant. No, sir. No, sir. It's where it started. Now, immediately my name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. Immediately my sins were washed away. Immediately I had a home in heaven. The wrath of God was not a factor for me anymore because the wrath of God was poured on His Son. Immediately I moved from death over into life. Immediately the Holy Spirit sealed the transaction. The Holy Spirit, I could give you verses, but I won't, the time's gone. The Holy Spirit moved into my heart. Immediately I had the witness of God inside, and when I would do wrong then, the Spirit of God would gently convict me and rebuke me. But over the years, from the age of 20 to the age of 63 now, for the last 43 years, God has been changing me. And if I live another 43, which is not likely, if I live another 3 years or 3 days or 3 minutes, God will be changing me all the way till I get home. And then when I go to be with Him, instantly I'm going to be completely conformed to the image of Christ. For the Bible says we're going to be like Him when we see Him. Hallelujah. Are you changed? Heads bowed. Let's bow for prayer and we'll quit. Everyone, just get still. Bow your head. Have you been saved? I've described being saved. I've described my experience. I've read the scriptures. Everyone in this room is either in Christ truthfully tonight or you're not. We're not talking about just having a head belief in the things in the Bible. We're talking about a personal turning from yourself and your own self-rule to accept Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart. It's done on an evening. It's done on a morning. It's done at a point in your life where you finally humble yourself. You turn to God in just simple, simple faith. You trust Him. Bible says we must repent. That word simply means we must have a change of mind. We've got to turn inside to God, knowing and confessing that, yes, we're sinners. For the Bible says we are. But we turn at that point. I was 20. I don't know how old you are. And at that moment, we simply pray a simple sinner's prayer to be saved. We acknowledge Jesus for who He is, and we ask Him to forgive us and come into our life. And we're willing at that point for Him to come in and change things. He will. The Bible says that one that comes to Him, He will in no way cast out. Jesus has never rejected anybody. No matter what you've done or what sins you're guilty of, even today, Christ wants to save you if you're not saved. And tonight, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ, I want you to do it. More than I want you to, God wants you to. You see, the Bible says God's not willing that you perish. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why He sent Jesus, His only Son. He wants to change you and change your life. He wants to forgive you and move you into a relationship with Himself. That's what God wants to do. Well, friend, here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to put anybody really on the spot right here. But I want to make myself available to you right after the service. I can take my Bible and sit down with you in a separate quiet room, and I can show you in just a minute or two how to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior. I want to do that in the worst way tonight with somebody. Friend, if you are not saved, or there's some doubt that you're saved, you think you might have been saved, but hey, it's not clear. Hey, listen, if the life's not changed, friend, you're not saved. Would you let me pray with you? Now, here's what we'll do. No one's looking. I'm the only one looking. That's just so I can know who to stay after and see. And I promise you, I'm not going to come get you or point you out. If you will simply just raise your hand, put it down, I'll tarry after the service downstairs. You come to me and say, "Preacher, let's talk." And I'll be glad to go off. We'll be private, and I'll just lead you to Jesus Christ. He'll save you, friend. Would you let me lead you to Him tonight? Promise not to expose you. Lift your hand, wave it at me, and I'll get with you after church. Is there one? "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't have heaven. I am a sinner. I know I am. I want to turn and be saved. I want Christ." Is there anyone? You're not sure? "Preacher, let me pray with you after church. I'll stay back and we can talk for a few minutes. I want to get it straight." Is there one? Father, you know the hearts of everybody in this room. You know who's saved and who's lost. You know who's headed for hell when they die and who's headed to be with you. You know. I don't. I believe there's folks in this room that know they need to be saved, and I pray that you'd convict them. And I pray, Lord, even though a hand might have not gone up, I pray that regardless of that, that if there's someone here that's really not saved, they're not changed, God, I pray that you'd wrap them up with that love Paul talked about. And you'd tie them up with a cord of your divine love. And you'd help them to reach out to me or pastor, pastor's wife, their lady. Help them to reach out tonight to accept Christ. Thank you for the change. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, you come shut her down.